Well, as normal, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 7. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's page 812. Matthew 7. And this morning, we'll be going from verses 15 to 20. Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. As Jesus is bringing the Sermon on the Mount to a close, last week we saw that he commands you to enter the narrow gate, and this week he has a second command for you. Look at Matthew 7, verses 15 to 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. I want to speak to you this morning about counterfeits and deception. We'll make our way to false prophets, obviously, from our text. But you know, probably as well as many others, that when you go on vacation, especially to a hot spot, a vacation destiny, you know that when you buy products off the street, it's a buyer beware market, right? No returns, whatever you buy, you knew what you were getting yourself into. That product that was supposed to be just as good but 85% cheaper turns out to not work so well. It's like, who is shocked by that, right? Those pair of, we used to call them Folkleys, but fake Oakleys, that look just as good but break a couple months into it. They may have been $12, but most of the time those kind of things aren't worth it. And looking into this, the U.S. government found out that out of every 5 products bought online, now think about this, out of every 5 products bought online, 2 are fake. So 2/5 of everything bought online are not what they claim to be. Now, to be fair, some of these fake products are comical. When I was going through 1 John a couple years ago in the youth group, I flashed some pictures up. And so some of them may remember it, but I'll just tell you verbally this morning. You can go to the store and buy a hamburger helper, or you can actually go buy a Panburger Partner. You could go buy Arm & Hammer, but you can also buy Arm & Hatchet. These are real products, by the way. You could go buy Crest Toothpaste, which sounds fine. Or you can go buy Crust Toothpaste, which is kind of what you're trying to get rid of. Anyway, you can buy Adidas that has how many stripes? 3. Or you can buy Adidos that has 4 stripes. You could buy an action figure named Superman, or you can buy an action figure named Special Man. My favorite one, just because it gets so ridiculous, is the butter knockoffs. You can go buy butter, but if you want to replace it with something, like I can't believe it's not butter, right? You can also go buy could it be butter? You can buy unbelievable this is not butter. And Walmart actually sells something called, wow, I really thought this was butter. Again, those are some of the funnier ways that companies imitate products. Now, while these are, they really are comical. They're funny, especially if you go look at the pictures. They'll make good white elephant gifts. There are other counterfeit goods that are literally deadly. There are some counterfeit products out there that will literally ruin your life. For instance, counterfeit medicine. Counterfeit medicine is what it sounds like. It's fake medicine. It could be contaminated or contain the wrong or no active ingredients. They could have the right active ingredients, just not enough. There's some way that they're not what they're supposed to be. According to Bayer.com, they said this. Listen to this. Medicines are used to treat diseases and promote health. That is not important to counterfeiters. They are not interested in providing patients with a medicine that is equivalent to the original product. Even if a fake drug contains a certain active ingredient, these medicines have a lower quality and quantity of the substance. So notice what Bayer's pointing out is when people fake medicines, they really don't care about you. That'll help us as we get into our text this morning. According to statnews.com, each year, more than 250,000 children with malaria and pneumonia, which are common illnesses in poor countries, do not survive because they're treated with fake drugs. Think of that, 250,000 children who die on something that could be helped as easily as malaria. One news source said this, and this one hits a little closer to home. Poor quality medicines can kill you if you take them, as happened with Thomas Rabinsky, a 56-year-old auto worker from Tennessee. He got an injection for his back pain in 2012. He fell ill and died because the medicine had contaminants that caused fungal meningitis. The batch of medicine originating in a New England pharmacy with close to no quality control at all ended up causing severe infections in nearly 800 people across the U.S., and 64 of them died. And this is just from a back injection. So again, we laugh, and rightly so, at some of the more comical faux products, the imposters, if you will. I mean, the worst you get with those are a corny laugh, or you're disappointed the product didn't last as long. We see with fake medicine, you're disappointed in a way that could literally end your life. But Jesus points us to a deception this morning that has trouble for you not only here, but the life to come. As bad as losing your life to bad medicine would be, losing your eternal life to false teachers is infinitely worse. Again, none of the dangers that we face compare to the one that Jesus points out. He says in the text here, beware of false prophets. A prophet was somebody, simply put, who would come to speak on God's behalf. And these false prophets are saying they speak for God, but they don't. And so they're false in that sense. And so, again, you need to listen to Jesus here so that you're not devoured by these wolves. This morning, if you are going to watch for wolves, you can notice in your bulletin there, we're going to see there's two things you need to know about false teachers. Number one, they're dangerous. And number two, they're detectable. False teachers pose an eternal threat to you, but it's not impossible to spot them. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want you to remember our context. We are ending the Sermon on the Mount. We're in the final stretch of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been talking this whole time, and it led him to command, enter the narrow gate. Now notice, there's a lot of other descriptions and phrases. Just focus on the verbs. Now the joke in seminary when you would study the Bible is, follow the verbs, that's where all the action is. It's an easy way to remember in your Bible study, right? Follow the verbs, that's where the action is. So let's listen to just the way Jesus is ending the sermon. He says in verse 13, the command is enter the narrow gate. And the next command is beware of false prophets. Now I've told some of you this week, it's amazing to study verses that you're so familiar with. And even at a place like ours where we pound away at context to finally realize the context of a verse. Beware of false prophets is right on the heels of Jesus telling you to enter the narrow gate. I mean, think about that. Enter the narrow gate, and Jesus says, by the way, beware of false prophets. The idea seems to be somewhere around the idea that they will point you to a gate that's not the narrow gate. They'll point you to a way that they say is hard, but it's easy. They're lying to you about your soul. So again, I want you to remember the more focused context that we hit on last week. When Jesus talked about the two paths, it's not just a generic believer-unbeliever. That is true. That's just too generic. It's not just people who are Christians and people who aren't. That's true. It's just too generic. Jesus is saying on both of these roads, people appear righteous. But one is truly righteous, one's not. And so in our context, I want you to notice that these false teachers that you're supposed to be aware of, or false prophets, if you will, they aren't necessarily going to point you to a way that looks bad. The narrow road looked righteous. The wide road looked righteous. It's just one really is and one's really not. So it's not common for false prophets to come along and be obvious in their deception. We'll talk about this in a minute. It's not like on one pathway you have drunkards and on one pathway you don't. And so the false prophets say, you should be a drunkard. That would be too obvious. These two paths look a lot alike. Both appear to be righteous. And again, we'll touch on it later, but it seems like the false prophets are going to encourage you to settle for false righteousness. And therefore, you'd miss the kingdom. Because when that kingdom comes, what precedes it is a judgment that if you don't have the righteousness required, you will not enter that kingdom. They would encourage you to look righteous rather than be righteous. They would encourage you to stop with the outward appearance, right? They want you to be a false, hypocritically righteous person. Easy righteousness is the pathway they want. They want you to leave your heart alone. Just don't kill people, right? Don't worry about hating. Just don't kill people. Just don't cheat on your spouse physically. Look however you want to look, but just don't do anything outwardly. Forget the inside. Again, it's almost, they wouldn't put it this way, obviously. They want you to feel and look like you're going to heaven, but end up going to hell. So I want you to listen carefully to me, that there are people in this world that will appear righteous, they will claim to speak for God, and they will claim that they are pointing you towards kingdom entry, and they are lying. And the thing about it is they're not always obvious. I think all of us in here could name some obvious false teachers that it's easy for everybody to rally around and go, yeah, they're false. But you notice certain difficulties in the church sometimes when you poke at an idol that people actually love. So we want to talk about all these things this morning, but the way that I want to get to it is to start off, Jesus commands you to beware of false prophets, and the first reason that I give you in your bulletin is because they are dangerous. False prophets are dangerous. Now, in the sermon, here's a caveat. Andy read from 2 Peter. The idea, Peter equivocates false prophets and false teachers. You may hear me reference false teachers, false prophets. I'm not trying to make a huge distinction. It's just a slip of the tongue. Jesus says false prophets. We understand in our day, we also have to watch out for false teachers, false Christ, false all kinds of things. But here's the thing I want you to notice in our text. The false teachers are dangerous, and I want to look at two reasons why. Number one, it's because they wear camo. Now, the idea with camouflage is that you don't want to be seen. You want the animal that you're hunting to think nothing's going on. And so look again at Jesus' words in Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Notice that. Jesus is telling you they're dangerous, and they're dangerous because they look harmless. There is not really a more harmless animal than a sheep, right? If you go to the local fair and you want to throw your kids in there, no one would think twice about it. You threw your kids into a pen of wolves, they would think twice about it, right? You get a knock on your door, probably have your kids removed. The idea is no one thinks twice about a sheep. A wolf, everyone's scared of. So if the wolf wants to get in among the sheep, you got to look like a sheep. Again, it's easy to look over, but I want you to notice that Jesus made a promise to you when he says, beware of false prophets who come to you. And the way it's written is they come and they don't stop. It keeps coming. They keep coming and keep coming. And so just the second you think it's good to, let's take a breather here, everyone kind of let your guard down, Jesus says, no, beware and continually be aware of false prophets because they continually come to you. And again, they are real and they are always coming. Just some statistics to help you see this point, maybe feel it a little more. If you look at your New Testament, every single author deals with false prophets, false teachers. In fact, every book but two books deals with false teachers. Listen to 2 Peter 2. Andy read it earlier. I want to read it to you again. It says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Notice, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Again, I hate to keep commenting on the church universal in one sense, but it seems like we live in a day where people are just allergic to calling out false teachers. It seems like when you say, hey, there's a wolf, people get more upset with the person throwing the flag than the person that they're pointing to. The wolf that wants to destroy the sheep gets cover while the person pointing them out gets in trouble. Now, to be fair, there are many people who are too quick to call wolf, right? The boy who cried wolf, right, ended up not being listened to. That does happen. I get that. But so many in our day want to ignore the fact that false teachers were promised to come, And so many people in our context, I think it's our worldly influence in the church, that we're just afraid to judge people. Do you remember what we read in Matthew 7 earlier? Jesus said, judge not, but it's not don't judge. It's don't judge hypocritically. Don't judge in a gullible way. Judge with righteous judgment. We saw that command elsewhere in Scripture. You can't obey Jesus' command to beware of false prophets without judging. You have to be able to say, that's a false prophet. So again, this command to beware of false prophets, because they will come to you, requires you to have righteous judgment. And the audience that Jesus faced had a lot of the same problems we do. When you point out a wolf in sheep's clothing, if you will, you usually point to somebody who's popular. I mean, why call out someone who's not a threat? I mean, no shepherd really warns his sheep about things that aren't a threat to them. But it's when you point out that threat that people get upset, because that's a wolf in sheep's clothing that they really liked. I have all their books. I listen to all their radio programs. How can you say they're false? Again, people would be shocked if you identified certain people as false. This just means that the wolves are good at what they do, is what it means. Again, think of what Jesus says. They come to you in sheep's clothing. The whole Sermon on the Mount has been about whole righteousness, right? There are people who appear to be righteous, but inwardly are rotten. And now he's hitting on the same theme. There are people who appear to be sheep, but inwardly are wolves. The same dichotomy. And so Jesus is telling you to watch out. Now, one of the reasons you got to watch out is because they don't just come in and just start preaching heresy. I mean, how easy would that be, right? That's not too good of a sheep's clothing, if you will. If you come in and go, I'm a wolf, okay, move along, like, get out. Again, if I preached clear heresy, if I got up here this morning and just said, you know, I've been rethinking my commitment to Jesus being the only way, I think there's three ways to God now. I would hope that with the men in this church, I wouldn't be able to finish a sermon. And I'm being pretty serious here, right? That would be obvious and easy. So what do? Jude 4 says they creep in. Right? So biblically, you can call false teachers creeps. That's what they do. They creep in. The idea is they sneak up. And next thing you know, you look over and there they are. It's like, oh, how'd you get here? It must be one of us. Nice to have you. Again, this way they can go undetected and cause the most damage possible. Not every false teacher is as easy as Harold Camping. Right? Harold Camping says, the world's going to end here. World's going to end here. No, it's going to end here. Oh, it did end. It was just a spiritual ending. And she's like, dude, come on. Like, that's so obvious. Not all of them are that easy. The reason being 2 Corinthians 11, 13, and 14 makes it clear that they appear as angels of what? You know this, light. If the devil always appeared with a red suit, whatever we picture him looking like, with that tail and a triton in his hand, whatever it's called, I don't know. If it was that easy, no one would be duped. Jesus says they come to you, they are wolves, but they don't appear that way. Again, they'll try their hardest to convince you that they're on the hard path with you. Oh, no, we entered the narrow gate too. Take it easy. We're one of you. Why is it that they're so hard to spot? I think there's two main reasons that we can hit on that would help us think through this a little bit. So we know that Jesus is saying false prophets are dangerous, and they're dangerous because they're camouflaged. And this is difficult to notice the camoed wolf, if you will, for two reasons that I just thought of. There could be a thousand other ones. But one, I think, and this is meant genuinely, that there are just a lot of people ignorant of their Bibles. And I don't mean that as a slam. I just mean, as far as this book, people on a whole in the church just aren't as familiar as we should be with it. Right? So when somebody says something, the flags that should pop up don't pop up. I'm just unfamiliar with what that says. And so there's a general lack of understanding of biblical knowledge and theology, and this ignorant is a playground for false teachers. Doesn't the Old Testament say that if you honor God, he'll bless you materially? Doesn't it say that? Yeah. So then why do you have a problem when I say if you honor God, he promises to give you money? Well, the Bible does say that. It's like, okay. And so not knowing how to interpret that, not knowing how to function in covenants, not knowing how to handle the Bible, people have a field day when it comes to false teachers and our ignorance. False teachers thrive on gullible people. Now again, I'm not saying that as a slam. I mean, that's just on a general whole level. A lot of the reason we have trouble seeing false prophets is because we just don't notice them by the way Jesus said to. Secondly, is what one person comedically called the Rodney King theology, right? You remember this? Can't we all just, what is it? Come on, more of y'all know that than that. What? Can't we all just get along? It's like nobody likes the one who keeps calling out false teachers. Come on. Like, are you going to mess with everybody I like? And so this desire, I would call it an idolatry of peace and unity, if you will. Everyone just wants to get along. No, 2 Corinthians is clear. What does light have to do with darkness? Again, this is the crowd that will abuse Matthew 7. I mean, come on. Didn't Jesus say, judge not? Come on, ease up. And so due to general ignorance or due to an idolatry of unity, we typically lack the willingness and ability to call people out as wolves in sheep's clothing. Again, this plays right into the hands of what Jesus is doing here in the Sermon on the Mount, the context. Jesus is letting you know they aren't what they appear to be. I mean, this has been ringing in our ears the whole time. And because of this, Jesus says, beware of them. And as I said, that's a command to never let your guard down. Beware of them and keep doing it. Any teacher that's bothered by genuine examination, I would say needs to be avoided. If you come to me with a genuine question from the Bible, now if you're just a nitpicker and you're unteachable, that's a whole other issue. But if someone goes, look, I'm really wondering where you got this from, and I'm offended at that, you need to get rid of me. What do they do in Acts 17? They were more noble because they tested even Paul. When Paul spoke, they even went back to the scriptures and checked what he said. So again, Jesus commands you to beware, but this is written, as I said, in an ongoing sense. Again, these wolves are going to be hard to spot, so you've got to keep your guard up always. And when Jesus says, don't let your guard down, he means it. I'm not just being funny here. He really does mean it. It's so easy for us to get used to life here, even at Cornerstone, or turn K-Love on, or turn the TV on, and you just... Well, they said they're Christian. Why are you so worried? The bookstore was called Christian Bookstore. Again, even when you do the most menial task when it comes to what people say on God's behalf, you need to check what they say. Again, you need to understand that when you read a Christian book or you listen to a Christian podcast, not everyone who appears to be Christian is Christian. Again, you can't let your guard down just because some ministry claims to love the Bible, just because some ministry claims to love Jesus. Even when you come to anything at Cornerstone, please open the scriptures and check what's being said. This is why we give you pew Bible references. This is why we point you to a text. I want your eyeballs on the page. This is why we do it the way we do. I remember buying, this is years ago, before I ever moved even out for seminary, I remember buying a book on a Christian website, and they were selling a book by a Mormon on a Christian website. Okay, maybe it's just reference. You should put on there, this person doesn't believe in the same God we do. Just as a caveat, help them, right? Nothing like that existed. So I contacted the website, and they just responded with, look, we know not everyone's going to agree with our views on theology, so we want to reach as many people in the church or the body of Christ as possible. So we choose to not cut out some things that people may disagree with. It's like, the dude's a Mormon. Like, there's literally infinite gods. Like, this isn't just polytheism where I say you have a lot. They have an incalculable number of gods. He believes he can be God one day. Like, this is not the same religion. We just disagree, should you dunk or sprinkle? Again, there's an unwillingness to do this in churches today. And I'm not picking on K-Love just to pick on Christian radio, but even when you turn that radio on, just because it's on K-Love doesn't mean it's good. I'm not saying a percentage or a majority, or I'm not getting into that, but I've listened to them promote a concert and events for heretical teachers that if you go and buy into what they say, you will go straight to hell. And that's even on what's so-called Christian radio. Now, again, it has a lot of encouragement, a lot of help, a lot of good. That's not my point. But you can't ever let your guard down. Even me saying that doesn't mean it's right. Check it. Check it for yourself. Again, I'm telling you what Jesus told you. Beware and don't stop being aware. Remain on guard always, because these false prophets are dangerous. And they're dangerous because they wear camo. The second reason they're dangerous is found again in verse 15, because they are after blood. Look at it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Notice, they're not coming to you just to trick you. They're coming to you to trick you so they can destroy you. Again, this shows one of the main reasons we want to beware. Not because you just love battle, not because you just love to nitpick, but because you love God and you love others. You have got to be able and willing to point out wolves. Again, you can't just claim to love Jesus and ignore what he says about this. It's just going to lead to a lot of harm for you and those around you. This even goes back to just what happened in the garden, right? I mean, the first attack that we're seeing is an attack on what God actually said. And here you have these prophets, people speaking for God, and they aren't actually speaking for God. Again, we're just back to the question of what has God actually said? And Jesus is telling you they will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Their desire is to destroy you. And if you're a believer, obviously our understanding of the Bible's teaching on eternal security doesn't mean they can snatch you and take you to hell. That's not the point, but they will make your life miserable. You would limp into the kingdom in one sense if you don't keep your guard up. They'll make your marriage worse. They'll make your parenting worse. They'll make all these things worse. Or even as badly, they may make it better, but just on faulty foundations. And when it crumbles, you don't know what happened. So Jesus is telling you, believer, unbelievers, everyone, to watch out for these evil men. Again, they convince you they have your best interest in mind. Remember those medicine quotes we read? They don't care about the people taking the pills. They just care about making a profit. Same thing with these false teachers, these false sheep, if you will. Now, I intentionally skipped it, but I wanted to save it for this. So often, and I've done this as well, so often when we view the wolf in sheep's clothing, we think there's a wolf wearing a sheep and like walking among the sheep, right? More often, most likely referred to the fact that shepherds would often take from their sheep to make their clothes, right? So the shepherd would be wearing his sheep's clothing, and so their shepherd was wearing their clothes. Does that make sense? And so these wolves come in and put on the same thing that the real shepherd would wear and act like their shepherd. This hits a little closer to what Jesus was emphasizing. Now, don't get me wrong. There are fake Christians, but fake Christians don't pose the same threat that fake shepherds do, that fake teachers and fake pastors do. It's one thing to have a person in your congregation who thinks they're a Christian or is acting like one and isn't. That's not good. But it's worse to have someone where I'm standing who's a false teacher. Again, this is where Jesus was going. So often shepherds would clothe themselves with what was gathered from their sheep, so they would be in sheep's clothing. And so these wolves come and put the same thing on, and they convince you, I've got your best interest in mind. I love you. Let's go over here and eat. Again, so when Jesus mentions them appearing this way, he's not only addressing false Christians, he's more particularly putting his thumb on the false shepherds, which would have been obvious for Israel. You go back and you read Ezekiel, and it was very clear. God, through Ezekiel, was telling them about the false shepherds that had come. Jesus even warns in Matthew 24, I think it's verse 11, where there's false Christ that will come. Again, the sheep entrust themselves to these false shepherds that actually turn out to be wolves. And this is what makes them so dangerous. The sheep willingly give themselves to the wolves. And Jesus is warning you that they all appear to be what they're not actually. More precisely, they appear as your shepherds who are supposed to care for their sheep. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. These false shepherds want to take your life. Couldn't be more different. Again, these false prophets, teachers, shepherds, they want to exploit you for numerous reasons. It could be fulfilling lust. It could be fulfilling greed or pride. But their number one priority is not you, and it's not God. It's themselves. And that's why they love to sneak in. Again, Jesus is serving you and serving all of us well by telling us, as our good shepherd, sheep, watch out for the false sheep. They'll come to you in sheep's clothing, but they're really wolves. So again, we need to remember, especially in the context of the enter the narrow gate, not everyone who points the way to the kingdom is right. Not everyone who points the way to the kingdom has your best interest in mind. In fact, many, we could say most, are dangerous. They're dangerous because they disguise themselves, and they're dangerous because they want your flesh, if you will. They want blood. But that's not all Jesus says. If you keep reading the text, we'll see also not only are false teachers dangerous, but they're also detectable. Here's where we kind of turn a corner. It's like, okay, I'm aware that they're hard to spot and they're dangerous. So what do I do? This is where Jesus helps us out. He lets you know it's not impossible to see them. After sobering you up with making you aware of the present danger, it's one thing to say beware. Like if you walked up to a creepy house and it said beware, what would your question be? Of what? Everything? Because it's pretty creepy around here, right? You'd be tiptoeing, looking over your shoulder. You don't know what to look for. But if it said beware of dog, then you know I got one thing I need to be aware of, and that's dog. Now, I better know what a dog is. That would help. We talked earlier about false prophets. A prophet was someone who spoke for God to people, and these people are false prophets because they claim to speak for God to people, but they're lying. And so Jesus says, beware of false prophets. That's helpful. But the question is, how do I know it when I see it? You know what a dog is, so when you see a dog, you know it's a dog, and you can explain it. But when you see a false prophet, how do you know what to look for? That's what Jesus is going to help you with now. Yes, they'll come to you disguised in sheep's clothing, but Jesus switches the illustration in one sense. Look at verse 16. He goes from sheep clothed wolves, right, to trees. I think it's a helpful switch in one sense because on one level, the wolf could just always wear the sheep's clothing and you'd never know anything. But when Jesus switches it to a tree, the point here is the doctrine of, you could call it eventualness. At some point, that tree is going to reveal itself. You can call that tree what you want to call it. You can put whatever signpost you want in front of that tree. But there's a day coming where that fruit will come out and you'll know for a fact what that tree is. And Jesus switches the illustration to do that. Read it again. Look at verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? The answer, what? No. Are figs from thistles? Answer, no. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. So Jesus, again, switches this. Jesus tells us here that if you want to know how to identify a false prophet, a false teacher, a false Christ, you need to look at their fruit. Now, again, this is helpful, but how do I do it? So we can all agree in here this morning that false teachers are a threat, and we can all agree you judge them by their fruits. But what fruit am I looking for? How am I supposed to know what they're supposed to be doing or what I'm supposed to be looking for? This is where Jesus helps us as he continued to speak through his apostles. Look at 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. This is going to help you think of your life in just such a basic way that helps you process how you prioritize things, how you think through things, how you look at your growth. This is just a helpful dichotomy to keep in mind, especially as we go to evaluate false prophets. Look at 1 Timothy 4, verse 11. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set for believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Notice, Paul tells Timothy, if you want to be a true teacher, you need to keep a close watch on your life and your teaching, your life and your doctrine. What do you do and what do you say? And those are two of the easiest ways to think about evaluating prophets, teachers, pastors, however you want to cut it. The idea is, let's watch them and let's listen to them. Is what I'm seeing, is that what a true shepherd's supposed to be doing? Is what I'm hearing, is that what the good shepherd is actually saying? So with that in mind, I want you to notice, as Jesus switches this metaphor, at some point, the fruit of the prophet will come out. You'll know what his life is like. You'll know what his teaching is. Again, Jesus' point is clear. Eventually, their true nature comes out. This is another reason to remember Matthew 7, 1 and 2. You can't judge unrighteously. If you judge too quickly and say, yeah, they're a great teacher, and they turn out to be a false teacher, you jump the gun there, there's a lot of harm there. If you jump too quickly and say they're a false teacher, but really they were just mistaken, or maybe they were just wrong, and when you correct them, they agree. You see this in Acts with Apollos, where he said some things, and he was taken to the side, corrected, and agreed and changed. So it could be that someone just misspoke. There are prayers. We always pick on this easy one just because it's so easy and so common, right? The Trinity has some mysterious elements to it, right? And so there are times when we're praying and we'll say something like, Father, thank you for the day you've given to us. Father, thank you for life. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. It's like, whoa, time out. Did the Father die on the cross for us? And it's like, burn him. Like, no, hold on. I agree with you. I just misspoke. I got my persons mixed up. I'm sorry. Like, I didn't mean to. Or it could be, no, I do believe that the Father is Jesus. Okay? That's a heretic. First one's a mistake. So we got to be careful here. You need to learn the difference between someone who's just wrong or someone who misspoke and someone who's actually a false prophet. But Jesus is letting you know, watch their fruit. What do? You look at their life. You look at their doctrine. Think about their life. Look back at Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 21. And I want you to pay close attention to what I'm saying here. On one level, don't misunderstand me, but on one level, what you say with your mouth does not matter. You can say you are a Christian, and it doesn't matter. What I mean is this. Is the circle, if we drew two circles, is the circle of people who claim to be Christians bigger or smaller than true Christians? It's bigger, right? There are way more people who think they're Christians than actually are. So on one level, you saying you're a Christian is irrelevant. Now, true Christians will say it. They won't be ashamed of Jesus publicly. We see that from Jesus. If you're ashamed of me and my words before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. We see those kind of things. But I don't want you to be thrown off. Just because someone says they're a Christian, just because someone says they're a good teacher, doesn't mean they are. Look at Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus makes it clear here. On the day of judgment, there will be people who said, Lord, Lord, who said, I should go into the kingdom, who said, I'm righteous. But the reality is different than their words. Look at Titus 1. Titus 1. I want you to notice, and this is, again, what you say with your mouth is necessary. It's, you need to confess and profess true faith. That's biblical. But it's not sufficient. Look at Titus 1:16. They profess to know God. Okay, good. Right? If someone says, I'm a Christian, you wouldn't go, well, that's terrible. You say, well, good. I'm glad. But look at this. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. There is a way that your mouth can say something different than your life. And Jesus is telling you that's one of the ways that you can identify a false prophet. As disciples, we will surely profess faith in Christ. But again, there are more professors than possessors, as the old saying goes. Again, anyone who would want to be looked to as a shepherd must be watched carefully. How do you know what to watch for? Well, we've talked about that so often here, right? You go to the passages on elder qualification. How do I know what a true pastor, a true prophet's life should look like? I need to look at what God said about it. You can look at those later at 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, Titus 1, 5-9. And the list shows you what to look for when you look for someone who wants to be a shepherd among you. Again, no matter what somebody says, if their life doesn't match that list, they're not a shepherd of the bride of Christ. They can say whatever they want to, but if their life doesn't match what those texts say, they're a false shepherd in one sense. Again, no matter what they claim, you can know without a doubt that God has not placed them as a shepherd over the sheep. Again, but sometimes virtues can deceive you. You can look at a person's life and go, well, they appear Christian. I mean, I don't see them killing anybody. I don't see them doing drugs. Like, our baseline's a little low probably, but the idea is I can watch you for a little while and just not see anything that's problematic. So what else do I do? And that's where the other one helps out. You also want to listen to them. You want to watch their life and watch their doctrine. Again, you must examine what people say. This emphasizes the falseness of the false prophet, right? It could be that he says something wrong, but it's always going to be he said something that God's not saying. It could be he actually quotes a verse from the Bible, but uses it in a way where God didn't mean it that way. There's all kinds of ways to twist it and be a false prophet. A prophet, as we said earlier, was someone who would speak for God to the people, and these people are lying. Now, they may know it or not. I don't want to get into that in one sense. I don't actually know if Joel Osteen believes what he says. I don't actually know if Benny Hinn or Joyce Meyer, all those people, I don't know if they actually believe what they say or if they say it to keep the living up or keep the jets fueled. I don't know why they say what they say. I really don't. But what I do know is what they say isn't from God. I don't know if Rob Bell, to mention another one, actually believes what he says or if he knows there's a large audience for books with that kind of talk. You'll sell more books by talking about people not going to hell than books talking about people going to hell. I don't know if Bethel and Jesus Culture, Bill Johnson, all those people actually believe they lengthen legs or not. I don't really know if they do, but it works. What we do know is what they're saying is not what God has said. Again, you got to hear me because we live in an age where what I'm saying is not okay. Some of you are even bristling at me saying those kind of names and even using this kind of language. And you're going, well, he had me till then, right? It's not okay in our church culture today to say things like this. And I'm not just trying to brag and go, look how bold I am. I'm trying to say that we've picked a nasty habit in the church of thinking people are okay as long as they're sincere and they're genuine. Like, I don't care if they're sincere. There are sincere people who go to hell. There are sincere people who really believe that Mary is a co-mediator. There are sincere people who really believe Allah was a true prophet from God. Sincerity is irrelevant on one level. Again, Jesus is telling us we need to look at how they live and listen to what they say. The road to hell is paved with countless sincere people. As with a person's life earlier, Jesus also told us what standard to hold people to. Turn to Romans 16. You'll see another angle on this one. Romans 16. As you're turning there, remember Paul's words to Timothy when he said, Timothy, preach the word. Right? Preach the word. That is the content that shepherds ought to be telling their sheep. Sheep need to feed from the food that God has given in his word. 1 Timothy 4, 2 Peter 2, you can look at all that. But notice Romans 16, verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have received and taught. Now notice, he doesn't say, watch out for the rude people. Watch out for the people who have multiple wives. Watch out. He doesn't point to their life here. He points to their mouth. These could be upstanding citizens. I've read a couple of accounts where Arius, if you're not familiar with who he is, look him up. I've read a couple of accounts where Arius was a nice guy. He even created songs that kids would sing. That's actually how he would spread his false teaching. But the idea is, we're not talking about, is the person nice? We're not talking about, is the person, do they help poor people? We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about look at or listen to what they say. Look, doctrine that you have been taught. And he says, avoid them, verse 17. Notice verse 18. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, or our Lord Christ, but their own appetite, and by smooth talk and flattery deceive the hearts of the naive. Notice that they don't come in and go, let me tell you how to go to hell. I got 3 points today. I want to make sure you get them all so we can all go there. They don't say that. Let me teach you how to ruin your life. Let me teach you how to believe a lie rather than truth. They don't do it that way. They use smooth words. They use flattery in their talk. Pay attention to what they say. For many of them, they love to use the same language but define words differently. So just trying to clue you in on the way some of these false teachers work today. You may say, "Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?" And they'll say, "Yeah, I do. Good enough for me? It's Christian to me." I remember one of these teachers on CNN or Fox News or some news organization when Mitt Romney was running for president. Mitt Romney's a Mormon. And they asked this pastor, "Is he a Christian?" He said, "Look, Mitt believes in Jesus. That's good enough for me." It's like, wait, who is Jesus? Is he Satan's brother? That might be a good question to ask. Did he exist always, or did he come into existence? Is he a lesser form of this or that? I mean, there's so many questions. Which Jesus? Like, we're not even talking about the same Jesus in Christianity and Mormonism. And so again, they'll often use the same language. For Mormons, the Son of God is not a problem. Savior, Jesus, God's our Father. None of those are problematic statements. We just use two totally different dictionaries. And so you may have a conversation with someone and they use the same language, and then you never get to what they actually meant by what they said. Again, vocabulary won't always be the problem. Sometimes definitions. I want to warn you also, false teachers will wreak havoc on you when you also don't pay attention to what they don't say. Now, that's a lot of negatives. What do I mean? False teachers aren't only false by what they do say. They're also false by what they don't say. There are some teachers you will never hear talk about sin, righteousness, judgment, hell. You'll never hear them talk about repentance, the gospel. They'll talk about how to have financial success, how to have a good marriage. They'll talk about things that are helpful on some level, but they've never once ventured into some of these other waters that aren't as easy. Example again, I talked about Rob Bell earlier. The reason he was so popular is because he started out so good. I think he went to Moody Bible College. I can't remember what seminary he went to, but at some point just went off the rails, and now he's teaching about everybody, no one goes to hell, and things like that. God is not that kind of a God. What he's like is the theological term. I don't know if you're writing these notes or not. This one may be hard to spell, but it's I call it a watermelon seed. I'm being not serious here, right? You ever tried to pick up a watermelon seed? Anybody? Especially you mothers after your kids eat watermelons. They're just chasing it everywhere, right? You can't nail them down on anything. That's the way that people like him function. So I remember watching one interview. I said, "Your book seems to say that people don't go to hell. Do they?" That was his response. It's like, "Well, no. We're asking you, do people go to hell?" It's like, "I mean, I'm just asking the question. Do they?" "No, we need you to answer the question." And he just won't answer it. Another one on homosexuality where the guy said, "Do you believe that homosexuality is a sin?" And his response was, "Look, I believe the world needs more monogamous faithful couples in the world." Okay. It's got nothing to do with what we just asked, right? But there's a lot of people who hear that and go, "Yeah, the world does need that." And so when you attack, they go, "Why are you attacking? He said something good." Yeah, but notice what he didn't say. He didn't answer the question. So again, you got to learn to listen to their silence. Learn to ask, what do they mean by what they say? And learn to pick up on what they're not saying. Now, be gracious. I've had people ask, "Why do you never preach on this, 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 and this?" I'm like, "Goodness, I haven't even known this a year. Like, there's not that many Sundays to talk about all those things, right?" So it's not like every sermon can talk about everything. Again, be easy, be gracious. But false teachers are going to love to be silent. It all hinges on this when it comes to a teacher, true or false. Titus 1:9 says this: if someone's going to be a pastor, if someone's going to teach in the role of pastor, elder, overseer in the church, they got to do these two things, non-negotiable. They got to teach truth and refute error. And if you can't do that, you are not actually being a pastor that you're called to do and be. Jesus makes it clear that these false teachers are both dangerous and detectable. And they're dangerous because they wear camo, as we said, and they're out for blood, but they're detectable by their life and their teaching. Now, I want to end with two quick ways that I think you can push for a little more application in this, okay? So you may all agree that false teachers are dangerous. We all agree that false teachers can be seen by their fruit. And we maybe all agree that we can watch their life and their doctrine, right? But what do I do? How do I get good at what to watch for in life and doctrine? I want to end with these two quick points for you to think about. Number one, give yourself to the careful study of Scripture. Give yourself to the careful study of Scripture. Do not get caught up in this wave that has demonized doctrine. And you kind of pit, well, I want a relationship, not a head knowledge. It's like, yeah, try that with your spouse, right? Look, I don't want to know much about you. I just want to love you. It's like, well, you kind of need one to do the other, right? So don't demonize doctrine. Again, Acts 17:11, the Bereans were noted as being more noble because they searched the Scripture even for Paul. So again, this is directed at you, men and women. Our church and our community need you to be able to spot wolves. The people outside of our church need to know who it is they can listen to and who they shouldn't listen to. The people in our church need you to help point out there's a wolf coming. There's a false shepherd we shouldn't be following. Again, husbands and wives and dads and moms, your families need you to be able to point out wolves in sheep's clothing. Again, it's impossible to obey Jesus' command here without giving yourself to his word. But number two, I want to make this clear, that you also need to give yourself to your local church. Why do I say this? Turn to Acts 20. Just go back to your left. One book, Acts 20. People will ask, you know, can you be a Christian and not join a church? I haven't done it yet, but I'm often tempted to respond, can you be a sheep and not have a shepherd? Yeah, it's just a bad idea. It's dangerous, right? Can you be a human and not breathe? What would your answer be? Yeah, it's just not the right way to ask that question, right? You will thrive as a human by breathing. That's a good idea. You should do that. And so again, I want to help you see this. You need a flock that will help stabilize you. You need pastors that will help protect you. Look at Acts 20, verse 25. Acts 20, verse 25. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone out proclaiming the kingdom of will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. So at this time, Paul's leaving, and he's brought the Ephesian elders together, their pastors. He's brought them together, and he's talking to them. Verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves. Okay, so pastors, watch yourself. Like Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine. But look, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Paul tells these Ephesian elders, he says, look, pastors, look out for yourself. You watch your life, you watch your doctrine, but you also watch out for the sheep. And one of the means that God has used to take care of his sheep is by putting them in groups under faithful shepherds. And so as long as you stay out from under that protection, you are opening yourself and your family to dangers that ought not be. False teachers love for you to have a low view of the church. They love to poke at you and get you disgruntled with church. Think about all the bad experiences you've had. They love that because guess what? You're unprotected. And then they can come after you and have their way with you in one sense. They love for you to think you're fine without God's appointed means of protection and growth. But again, by faith, we will not fall for this. As faithful disciples, we will listen to Jesus. And we will beware of false prophets because they're dangerous, but also we know that they're detectable.